Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Let it rise. Let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it
welcome, everyone. You can see that the praise team is down to two this morning. I would ask that you would keep the praise team in prayer because it never fails that when one goes down, Satan attacks the rest. So JP and Catherine are sick, and Mike is out of town. I think he went to see his dad for Father's Day. And so it's just me and Joey. You guys know how much... Yes. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. And for me, my earthly father passed 13 years ago, but my heavenly father, and that's who I want to celebrate today. I told Savannah this morning, I asked her if she wished her dad a happy Father's Day, and she's like, yeah. I said, did you wish God a happy Father's Day? And she said, every day is Father's Day. I was like, good response. I like that. So let's just worship the Lord this morning. Let's open in prayer. We're light this morning. People must be enjoying the good weather or going to see their fathers on this day. But where two or more are gathered, he's in their midst. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we celebrate you every day. We thank you for being Abba, our Father. We thank you that you never leave us. You didn't just create us and throw us on the stove and just walk away. You're involved in our lives, and you're here with us. You're here for us, and we know that we have an advocate in you, Lord. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. As always, my prayer is that anything that is said or done that is not of you this morning, that it would fall on deaf ears and be instantly forgotten. Lord, take center stage, that when we leave here, the only thing that we received is whatever it is that you have for us. We love you, Lord. We praise your holy name. Amen. Start strumming. Well, today I found myself after searching all these years, and the person I saw wasn't at all who I thought I'd be. I was lost when you found me here, and I was broken beyond repair. Then you came along and you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time in my life. Make a promise to me now. Reassure my heart somehow that the love that I feel is so much more real than anything. And I have a feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong, that the life I have now is only the beginning. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving. For the very first time. For the very first time. Wasn't looking for something that was more than what I had yesterday. Then you came to me and you gave to me life and a love that I've never known, that I've never felt before. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. I'm living for the first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving. For the very first time. I'm living for the first time in my life.
Those of you that know me well know that music is something that has always been a part of me. And when I started listening to Christian music, I like to know the story behind the song, because Christian artists aren't like secular artists. They don't just write a song so it sounds good and gets ratings and gets on the radio. And that's not why Christian artists write their songs. It's usually a story of some sort, something that's happened in their life, an experience. And that song is written by Third Day. And when Mac Powell wrote that song, because we know it's not a feeling, we know salvation isn't a feeling, we know, you know, we know what it's really about, but he wrote that song as a self-reflection. And we've been talking about that a lot here the past several weeks, about examining yourself. And that's exactly why he wrote this song. It was a self-reflection of when Jesus found him and found us. It felt like for the very first time we could breathe. We felt that peace. Those chains started to fall away. Like being born again, starting over. And not that we don't still have our struggles and our you know, burdens, but every day his mercies are new. And every day we can receive that and know that he's still working on each and every one of us. He is still there in our midst. He is still lifting us up when we fall. He is still holding us when we cry. He's still involved in every aspect of our lives. And I don't know about you. I don't know everybody's story, but I know the junk that I came out of, and I know the life that I lived, and I know what it felt like when I realized for the very first time that I was fully known and loved by Jesus Christ. I'd never experienced that in my life. My earthly father was not a very loving person, and I never felt good enough. And even when I became a Christian, I thought, I'm never going to be good enough. And I battled that for years until I realized that God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He created me in his image. He knows the number of hairs on my head, and he loves me in spite of my flaws, and he wants to make me new. So be encouraged that whatever it is that you feel like you're not good enough or you're battling this week, whatever it is, just remember that you are fully known and loved by the creator of the universe, that he sees you, he hears you, he has not forgotten you, and he will never leave you and never forsake you.
It's so unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me. And you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again. And I don't need to keep on hiding. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go. No matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. But you guard my heart with your truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof. And I surrender to your kindness. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go. No matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. How wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no, you won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other, it's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known, and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so unusual, it's frightening. I'm fully known and loved by you.
Good morning. Man, you know, God gives us so much, and yet a lot of times we don't even utilize what He gives us. You know, He gives us more than anything else besides His mercy and grace? It's His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The precepts of the Lord are right, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, your servants are warned. Keeping them is a great reward. You know, as I flubbed it up a little bit, I was I heard this in a movie, and a guy wanted to. He was a youth pastor, and he wanted to get the people to know the Word of God. But they were in a youth group that always wanted to have fun and games. And so when he first came in, they introduced him. He gave them that scripture. So I was instilling it, you know, in my heart. I mean, I always knew it, but I didn't know the last part where it says, moreover, your servant is warned, keeping them is a great reward. It is a great reward to keep the most important thing that will give us life, and that is the Word of God. Because in First John, it says, well, in the Gospel of John, I'm sorry, it says, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God has given us His Word. And if the law of the Lord is perfect, why are we wanting other laws? Why are we adhering to the laws of the land that are contrary to the Word of God? You know, I was sitting there thinking this week where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I said, the law of the world is wicked, destroying the soul. We see day in and day out, we see what our government's doing, creating new laws, you know, to protect the wicked. And we just sit and go, hallelujah. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with that, but yet it's coming down upon us. So the law of the Lord is perfect. Does anybody know what precepts means? It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, we sit there, precepts, statutes, testimonies, and I looked it up, and precepts, I know I wrote it, I'm not on the right page, that's the reason why. Yeah, definition of precepts, it is a guiding principle or rule that is used to control, influence, or regulate conduct. A divine injunction in which man's obligations is set forth. So when it says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, God's given us everything to have a joyful heart. He says, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. His commandments enlighten us. We know what is true. Because if everything that He does is perfect, anything that He says
is true. And if it is true, why are we going elsewhere to get... People are voting for politicians because they say, oh, we want things to change. But God, He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He didn't say, oh, I made a mistake. I need to change this law. Because He's perfect. He doesn't change the laws. But man, because we're so imperfect, we think we have to change some law that God made to make things better. But it only makes things worse. So when it says, you know, enlightening the eyes, rejoicing the heart, restoring the soul, making wise the simple, and His judgments are righteous altogether. Because He doesn't judge unrighteously. He judges perfectly. And if His judge is perfect, we don't need to go elsewhere. We don't need to say, oh, they change. I remember when all these gay rights and stuff started coming out 10, 15 years ago, and I was reading this article, and it was in the Washington Times Weekly, which was a weekly magazine, and so they had an article about the Episcopal Church and how they say, well, God has changed now, and He's changing with the times, and that's the reason why we're allowing this. And I'm like, did anybody read the Word of God? Is anybody reading the Word of God to know what God says? Or we read the Word of God and what God says, we say, well, God's an old fogey. That happened many years ago. Now we're enlightened today. But the enlightenment is bringing forth death. But the enlightenment of Christ brings life. You know, I want to encourage you this week, you know, as a family, if you sit down and eat meals, is to Psalm 19, 7 through 11. And think about those. And think about, Lord, am I rejoicing in what You've done? Am I allowing You to restore my soul? Am I allowing You to enlighten my eyes? That we can't be lazy anymore. We can't. The enemy is coming about, and he's just saying, we're going to choke him out, we're going to choke him out and choke him out. But you know, God is greater than that, because we can just poosh, we can explode in Christ. But yet we want to stay comfortable in our home and say, well, I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my house. But you know what? Our life isn't our own. If we're in Christ, it is His. But yet so many times we go, well, I don't feel like doing it. I'm too tired. You know what? I'd rather stay in. I'd rather go fishing. I'd rather, you know, go camping. I mean, there's nothing wrong with fishing and camping. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we put other things as a priority more than Christ. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school class about Rogers asking the question, because how do we know who to help on the streets? How do we know who to help? You know, and you know, we just have to lean on God and trust God to give us the, you know, who to help and who not to help. We have to be purposeful. We have to sit there and think, you know, we can easily help those who we can see physically ailing. And we go, they're hungry, I can give them food. They need some medical attention, I'll go pay for their medical attention. But what about the soul? You know, the Good Samaritan, he saw that the person needed help because he was laying on the street. We can see people needing help when they're hungry or when they've lost their home. But you know what? What about the soul? People need help, but are we willing to help them in their soul? Are we willing just to go to a certain point and then we stop? Because I want them to like me. And I don't want to be disliked, so I'm going to stop right there. God will reveal Himself to you. When God has been the one that sent us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done in our lives. You know, the testimony, again, the law of the Lord is perfect, storing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. If it can make us as simple-minded people wise, why wouldn't we want others to be wise also? Why wouldn't we want others to have a restored soul? We want them to have food on the table and clothing on their backs and a house to live in. But what about the soul? With that, the mic is open for your prayers and petitions.
Good morning. It's so good to be back in the house of the Lord and with God's people. Definitely need that, and I tell you what you're saying, Craig. The Lord is really, like, for me, if I'm in a job or I'm at my home or wherever I'm at, it's like people need Jesus. They need him, and it's the soul, like you're saying, that they're empty. And I know, I mean, I've tried both, like, living the good life and trying to have good stuff, you know, and it doesn't do it. Nothing does it but Jesus. But I wanted to ask a couple of prayer requests. One is for my husband, Steve. I know most of y'all heard me talk about him before. He's been having stomach issues for about a year, and it's gotten worse. And he's going on the 24th for an endoscopy. Don't know what it is, so they're going to go up first, and then they're going to do a colonoscopy. So I want you to pray. Ask the Lord to, you know, that they'll be able to find out what's going on and be able to help him. So, and even more than that, I mean, he's just miserable a lot. But he doesn't have the Lord either. So that is a big thing. I just want you to pray for that too, if you would. And then my sister Debbie, y'all, I think a lot of you remember Debbie. She had that hip replacement, the right hip, and it never got quite right. She's still having some issues with that, but she now needs issues. She has issues with her left hip, a lot of pain, and she's going on the 27th for surgery on it. They're not doing a hip replacement yet. They're trying to repair it, and if that doesn't work, that's what they did with the right hip. They first tried to repair it and then ended up having to do a total hip replacement. So I ask you to pray for her, too, and again, for her soul, because I mean, she knew the Lord years and years ago, and she does. She knows she needs him, needs to get back close to him. But there's so many. I mean, that's where the enemy works. There's always something that comes and tries to take your attention away and try to take you away. So just ask prayer for her, and just, y'all know Jeannie. Just ask prayer for Jeannie. Okay, she just needs some lifting up. Thank y'all. It's so good to be here again. And thank you for your prayers. I know y'all have been faithful to pray for my family, and I really appreciate that a lot. Thank you.
Debbie.
All right, so good morning. We did try to call you a couple times, sorry. So, anyways, I did the Bible study Saturday night, and I was going to do it in First Peter, but God said, "Nope, I want you to do it on this." And it really fits Father's Day, so we did it on this. 2 Samuel 21. I read through the Bible a couple of times, but I don't remember the story. But it said a lot to me. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because Saul had a bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So essentially what happened was the Amorites duped Joshua when he came through to take over the Palestine area. Gibeonites, okay. Well, later on it talks about the Amorites being the Gibeonites and the same people. Anyways, so then they came in sackcloth and they said, "We're poor and please don't take us over." And they had a history of battle with the Lord where they didn't lose anybody. So when they went into battle and they lost a few soldiers, they said, "Oh, God is not with us." And they found out somebody stole some of the treasure. And then they went on to battle and they didn't lose any more soldiers. So Joshua found out they'd been duped, and he said, all right, so you guys are going to be the blue-collar workers. You're going to cut the wood. You're going to do that kind of stuff. And then later on, Saul decided he didn't like those people, and he went after them and tried to genocide and killed a lot of them. So Saul, being the head of the nation, decided that he was going to go against God's will. And in doing so, he caused 3 years of famine. And David didn't want to deal with it. So for 3 years, he knew it was because it was what Saul did. But he just kind of like didn't do anything about it. And so for 3 years, they went through famine. He figured, it'll pass. It'll pass. It'll pass. It wasn't passing. God was going to deal with it till the sin was dealt with. The story goes on. I can read the whole thing, but the story goes on where David finally calls him up, the Gibeonites, and he says, I'll do whatever you ask. We got to get this taken care of. And in the process, instead of inquiring of God, he inquires of the Gibeonites, and seven of Saul's family dies in a very, very horrific way. They were hung in a very public area, and it says, in the face of the Lord, basically thumbing their nose at God. Now, where am I going with this? We're heads of our families, every one of us that have children. And when you look at this story plus the story of David when he counted the army for his to decide what you know how much power he had, and he had three choices: famine, pestilence, or war. God said, you get one of the three, pick it. And then you deal with, and you look at other areas. Every time there's a leader in charge of a nation or in charge of a family, every time sin encroaches in, it doesn't just affect the guy who's sinning. It affects who is beneath him. And it causes pain on those who are beneath them. So if we want to be the best fathers we can be, then we need to watch out for our sin. No secret sins. Because in the end, it's going to hurt our children, it's going to hurt our wives. It's going to really affect them in a negative way. Because there is no such thing as sin that doesn't affect the family, it doesn't affect the nation. Period. There is no secret sin. God knows it, and he hates sin because sin is very destructive, and he will not allow us to remain in it. So as much as we think we're hiding it, as much as we think we're getting away with it, it's hurting our families. So, and I went 45 minutes on this last night with a whole bunch of different scriptures. You know, on a 45-minute lecture. But the point is this. If you think you can get away with sin and it's not going to affect your family because they don't know about it, it will. Time and time again in the scripture, God deals with leadership doing the wrong thing, causing major issues to the subordinates below them. And God put us in head of the household of our family to encourage holiness. And you can't do that in sin.
I had some things the Lord laid on my heart, but one of them, talking about who should you help, well, we just have to seek the Lord's counsel. I've always been willing to do something for people if they're, you know, asking for it. And I've found out a couple of times that they were really being dishonest. One particular time I saw a guy standing on the corner, and he needed something for his car, so I said, well, come with me, and we'll go down to RPS, that's Fisher Auto Parts now. So I picked it up for him. And then after we got it and he took off, he said he was headed somewhere else. And I went back over to the place where he was standing, and there he was again, standing there asking for money. So I went up to him and I said, you're a liar, aren't you? And anyway, long story short, he got back in his car, drove over to Fisher Auto Parts, RPS, and he put the stuff back. So I don't know what the Lord did with that, but the thing about it is that whatever we do for the Lord is what we should do. And then whatever someone else does with it is their responsibility. But anyway, I was thinking this morning about, well, there was something else that happened. I don't want to make this too long, but I was driving down Route 3 and came to Ely's Ford Road and missed the light by 5 seconds. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, if I'd have left 5 seconds earlier, I would have been through this light. So I had to wait there 2 minutes. But while I'm waiting there, I said, you know, this is the way life is. There's always things going on. And so there are three factors that are always present. One is that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. That's the first thing. The second thing is, because we're fallen, our flesh is our plague. The scriptures make that very clear. We are, in some ways, almost our own worst enemy. The only enemy worse than us is the devil. That's the third factor that we deal with in this world. Of course, we make choices and other things that cause these issues as well. Sometimes wise, sometimes not. But there's a fourth factor, and that, of course, is God, who is present, and as you were sharing, he wants to be involved in our life and help us to make the right decisions. And if we make wrong decisions, then we'll either pay the consequences, and we might pay the consequences anyway, but if we turn to God, he will ultimately deliver us out of our circumstances and out of the situation. And so the thing that we've got to keep in mind, this is the most, to me, the most important thing to realize. You know, people look at the story in the Bible and then they think about, well, why in the world didn't God do something different? Why did he do it this way? I mean, couldn't there have been a better way? You know why we know there's not a better way? Because the night Jesus was in the garden and he was praying to his Father, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So from that, we know there was no other way. So why would God do this? Well, because God wants to have fellowship with us, and the only way that God can have fellowship with us is for us to come to know and understand him. And the only way we can come to know and understand him is to understand how bad our way is versus his way. Kind of what Craig was talking about in the opening meditation. And so I just want to encourage us to realize that what we're going through here, if we commit it to the Lord, it counts for eternity. And so as I think about this, think about my wife and how she struggles with trying to sleep. And she doesn't have a problem sleeping because of things that are on her mind. She has a problem sleeping because her body won't cooperate. And there are a lot of issues going on in her body. And a person, I know some people say, well, why didn't she just get healed? Well, she'd like to be healed. And I can tell you one thing. I know she has been prayed for about as much as anyone. And we've been in places where they've laid hands on her and commanded the Lord to heal her and all kinds of other things. We became very open to do and go wherever the Lord wanted us to go. Didn't matter what the people's philosophy was, and some of it I don't agree with, but, you know, you seek the Lord in whatever way you can, and then you begin to discover God has something else that he is doing in our life that is going to count for eternity, that is going to magnify what he is wanting to do as a testimony, and we don't know who we're impacting. We got to keep that in mind. We don't realize the people's lives that are being touched by what God is doing in those circumstances. And so instead, like Job, we just say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I know you do, and I'm going to keep seeking you. And then God will accomplish what is best for us for eternity. Okay? Thank you.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all of you daddies out there. Hope you have a really wonderful, restful day. I wasn't going to share this morning. I had nothing that the Lord gave me until your opening, Craig, and talking about the souls. And when I was in missionaries work, I was in Ukraine. Wait a minute, not Ukraine. Yes. It was 100 and 10 degrees. And we were staying up in the very top. It wasn't Ukraine. It was not Russia, but no. That's important. Where they tore the Iron Curtain. No, not Russia, but right next to Russia. Huh? No.
Kosovo?
Who?
Kosovo?
No. No. Ah, history. okay, well, anyhow, it was there. Ukraine. Did I say Ukraine? Okay, that was Ukraine. I'm sorry. Okay, I've been too many places. Okay, so it was Ukraine. Da means yes. So, okay, so we're staying up at the very top. It was the tower, and it was the lookout tower, because they would have a kid up there watching, and then they would have a kid on each corner, maybe 3-4 miles out on their bike, and it was the baton. Now, this is going to make sense in a minute. The kid up in the very top tower was the watch out, while the rest of the family was downstairs having Bible study before they tore the Iron Curtain. The people that we stayed with, many times something would happen. So when the watch out tower, the kid up there saw the bike, the very last bike coming, he run downstairs and he would tell them, They're coming. The popos are coming. They would hide their Bibles. They hide their Bibles, and they would get out their knitting or their other books and sit there and read. And then when they would barge into the house, because they could barge into your home, there wouldn't be no Bible study going on. Well, there are a couple times the system failed. And the lady that we stayed with, Nina, her name was Nina and Peter, she literally was drug out of her house by her hair, losing locks of hair as they would put them in jail for having Bible study. We don't have that here in our country, thank God. And now they are free to have their Bible study and to do whatever they want to worship and praise God. But that did not stop them. She still had Bible study in her home. Peter and her were in prison multiple times. And in Ukraine, when we were there, our main mission was going out and witnessing for the Lord. We didn't do any building or anything like that. It was to share the gospel on the streets. And because we were from the United States, which this was hard to accept, we were kind of looked at as really, really special. But God used that because it got us into businesses. Excuse me. It allowed us to get into places that we would have never gotten into had we just been from their country. So we went to the park, 110 degrees, hot. And imagine sleeping in the tower. Like we literally, my friend and I, we would be hanging out the window at night, like trying to just get some air. So we're sitting in the park, and it was the way that we witnessed was we had our Bible. And then on top of our Bible, we had a gallon Ziploc bag, and it was filled with soap, toothpaste, washcloth, shampoo, deodorant. And we would open up, we had our interpreter, we would open up and say, would you accept this gift from us? This will clean your body from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Everything in here is what you need. And they would say, duh. And they would accept the gift. And then we would say, we have another gift. Will you accept the gift that I'm about to share with you that will clean you inside? And then we would go through the Gospels. Couldn't get one person. Not one person. It was so discouraging. The last day, we're sitting in the park, and this day was 5 degrees hotter. It was 110. We had been out there for 5 hours. I was tired. I was weary. I sat down. They had this big ceramic, stone circle, And then they had flowers in the middle. I sat down on that bench, and I was done. I had one more packet left, but I'm like, I'm going to take it back. I'm not doing nothing. I'm done. That little small, still voice came up and said, I want you to talk to the person next to you. I know, and I'm done. I'm done. Like, they don't want to hear it. You know, it was our last day. Talk to him. Okay. So I went through the whole thing. Well, his name was Igor, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And he used to be in their country, a very big fighter, boxer. He was down to maybe 90 pounds. And Igor, his wife, and his grandmother accepted the Lord that day. We don't know what God's leading us to do, but I still remember Igor, and I'm still so grateful that God was in control and that he would not let me give up. And when you talked about the souls, it's really, that's what life is really all about, is people's souls, my soul, your soul, and every soul out there. Thank you. God bless you.
Sin will keep you from this book, but this book can keep you from sin. So if you don't want what's in this book, we are probably going to sin wholeheartedly. But if we keep what is in this book, we will sin less and less. We will not practice sin. Not that we won't sin, but we won't practice sin. You know why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More desirable are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, let your servants be warned. Keeping them is a great reward. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you would help us, that you would fill us, Father, with your Spirit, that we would hide your word in our heart so that we would not sin against thee, O God. Father, for your word is sure, it is pure, it is true, it is righteous altogether, and it restores souls. So, Lord, I pray that we don't go to any other entity, we don't pray to any other thing, we don't trust in anything other than your word and your word alone, Lord. And may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at His table. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, His burden light. He is able, He will restore. table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table of the Lord. I won't worry anymore at His table. There is healing at the table of the Lord. There is healing at the table of the Lord. I won't suffer anymore at His table. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy and His burden light. He is able, He will restore at the table of the Lord. I know He has a place for me. Oh, what joy will fill my heart with the saints around the mercy seat of God. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy and His burden light. He is able, He will restore at the table of the Lord. At the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. He says, come just as you are to His table.
Wonderful, Amy. That was wonderful. Everything that's happened here this morning, I want you to know God orchestrated it. From the time in Bible study until out here right now. And I know He's going to continue it. I'm just really blessed to be able.
Facebook.
Oh.
You're good.
Okay? All right. I want you to join me for a moment in some prayer for just a few minutes, okay? Father, it's very overwhelming when you've gone ahead of us and prepared hearts and things that people were going to share and to say. It's just amazing when we allow you to have your way. And at this table, it's more than even the things that we're singing about. You're here. You are our Father. And we thank You. And I ask now, Lord, that You would be with me as I share what You've put on my heart. In Jesus' name.
Okay, today we're going to share, we're sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus. What happens when the blood of Jesus touches someone or something? It cannot remain the same. It will be changed. I remember my grandson, Caleb, at a very young age, maybe about 5 or 6. And Mark had his church at that time on Route 3 up in that little house up on the hill. And we were getting ready for communion. And Caleb stood there and he says, "Grandma, can I have communion?" I said, "No, honey, you can't." He says, "Why, Grandma?" I says, "Well, you don't belong to him." He says, "I don't." I says, "No. There are some things that you need to know. We sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan come and robbed us away from Jesus. And so Jesus went to the cross so that he could buy us back with his body. And the only way we should ever take communion is when you belong to him. And he looked kind of hesitant and thinking, and then he looked up at me and he says, "Do I have to die on the cross like he did?" I said, "No." He had tears running down his cheeks. And he says, "Grandma, I want him. And I want him right now." I said, "Let's pray." You see, one of the things parents were always so anxious for our children to know Jesus, but we forget the most important thing. They need to truly want him. And they have to know why they want him and they need him. I was 33 before I knew that. I sat in the church every Sunday as a child, was baptized, all of that. And even my parents, as far as they were concerned, they were saved too. They got saved after I did. My dad taught Sunday school for years. And he looked at me and he said, "Sandy, I'm amazed. I've taught Sunday school all these years, but I didn't know him. I knew of him." We teach our children of him. We don't teach our children who he really is and that they need him and they can know him. And so I encourage parents, fathers, especially the heads of their homes and the support of their wives, that you look at your children in a different light, that they need him just like you do. And they're not stupid. They can understand. And if God has prepared their heart, no matter what age they are, they're ready. And he won't pass them by. I see my grandchildren over there. We adopted each other over this past week. They were fantastic. But I want you to know God adopted all of us. I was getting to it. I adopted my daughter and got a beautiful granddaughter, and that's Lydia, Caleb's sister. But when he reached out and touched Jesus, when he had the communion, it changed his life. He knew. It just changed him. It changes us. We have the opportunity every Sunday as a body of Christ to come together and do that. And to ask for forgiveness before we take it. He gives us every opportunity. Another thing, when we go through the week and we've sinned, you don't have to wait till the end of the day to ask for forgiveness or when you come to church. Do it immediately if you recognize it. Keep yourself whole for God. Allow Him, you know, to have that intimate relationship that He wants with us. I'm sorry, I have laryngitis. Okay. The devil doesn't want me talking, but he's too bad. He's not going to win. This is Jesus' pulpit, not his. So, anyway, there's three things that we also want to remember. One, remembering. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. We remember Jesus, all that he did, all he was, and his intimate personal relationship with us. And when we have him, we have that. Allow him to walk with you every day, talk with you, and to show you. You're having communion with him right then, every day, every moment. Here and now is the second one. This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus is doing business with us right now. Open your heart. Open your life and let him touch you with his body and blood. Third is anticipation. In Luke 25, 15 to 16. And he said to them, well, yes, honey, thank you very much. See, the Lord just takes care of me. But he forgot to tell you, you needed to use your muscle for me. But hey, thank you. Very good. Thank you. Okay, now, open your heart, open your life, and let him touch you with his body and blood. Third is the anticipation that I was talking about. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I mean, he laid it all out for them. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. To actually be right there with him. He is with us now, but we really would be able to be with him. We'd be like him. And that's something so exciting to keep in front of you to know, don't give up the race. Hang in there. And those souls out there that the sister was talking about and you and, I mean, the whole thing God orchestrated, it's the souls, brothers and sisters, it's the souls. Look at your little one, it's the soul, it's the soul. Look at the old one. I was 33 and I sat in Sunday school and I sat in church for years, but it was 33 years old when I realized I needed him. No one told me I needed him. Just do this and you're saved. No. God did honor it because he put the desire in my heart, but I needed to know that I needed him and that I really was, I was a basket case. And I'd say, if you're such a good God and a real God and you're really real, where are you? I was a good person. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, oh yes, I did. And I'm very, very grateful, and it's an honor to just share this with you here this morning. And when we see all of this, that Jesus is longing to have deep fellowship with us, how can we say no? How can we say no? And how can we not reach out to the souls that are not yet saved? Very important. So will the ushers come then? Thank you.
free from the burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I'm just going to add one point of clarification to what Sandy said. You know, when Jesus said, I will eat this with you when my kingdom comes, he wasn't saying we'd have to wait till he returns. He's saying we're doing it now. Now, the completion of his promise won't happen until he returns. But the good news is that he is here fellowshipping with us right now when we partake of that meal. And it's true, we don't have to actually have the elements in order to have that fellowship with him. But what this does, you know, Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. It is a declaration of what Jesus did for us, a public declaration. And so that's one of the benefits of having this time together like this. And then we are also drawn to him. Will the ushers come as we prepare to receive the offering? And while they're coming, I just want to say that it's amazing how we get supported. I mean, we're a small group here, and yet it's incredible what God is doing so many ways. Y'all go on. We'll pray later.
No, I had to get my...
You want to pray now? Well, let's pray then. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for all your blessings. Most of all, the fact that you have chosen us to be in your family. May we honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
While we're taking up the offering, I get these all right, we'll get it eventually, I guess. We get these things called the glimpses, and there's a whole lot of them back there on the desk. I'm going to, as soon as the offering is taken up, I'm going to have this passed out. I want you to particularly see this one. And I want to also encourage you, if you want to take some of them and use that as a witnessing tool, I encourage you to do that, because otherwise they just pretty much lay around and accumulate dust. But this one today is on entitled The Father of the English Bible. It's about William Tyndale. And I don't know how much you know about William Tyndale, but he is the one that actually got the Bible translated into English so people could start reading it. And when they started reading it, like Martin Luther, they said, well, wait a minute, I haven't been told the truth. Kind of like what Greg was talking about. Craig, that's the other Greg. me and names. But anyway, it is important to realize just how God has blessed us and how He is still working. And the key thing is that His Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. So we need to make sure that we are constantly in it. Now, let me just get a volunteer here. If go ahead and pass these out. I'll have someone else do it there, Charles. I'll be all right.
All right, sir.
Good. All right, I'm not. We have the bulletin, and I want to encourage you to read it. There has been a mistake in the bulletin ever since Easter, and no one has said anything to me, and I caught it myself after printing it up. It's still, I think it's on every one of them. It says on the back under today, no children's church today. Well, that's not true. We only had that for Easter. We have children's church every week. So anyhow, I just use that as an example to encourage you to read it, and because there are things in there that we need to know about. Are there any things that we need to mention here this morning that may not be in the bulletin? Okay. All right. Oh, you had one? Yeah. Okay. All right, then.
I know I'd like to encourage you all to think about, we're thinking about having a church conference in the second or third week of September. And I want to encourage you guys to think about, you know, what God wants, you know, to implore the Lord Jesus, what He wants us to do as a congregation. We know we all have individual gifts that God uses us on, you know, as individuals, but I know that He wants to use us for something, to be a light. And, you know, I keep thinking about the Great Awakening, and it has to start somewhere, and why not here? You know, and then we just keep on spreading the good news throughout. But anyway, I just want you to think about it. We as elders are in the minor stages of it, but just to keep the second, third week of September open, because we want to and pray about it is the most important thing, what God wants us to do. Thank you.
And make sure that you let us know if one of those weeks doesn't work for you, so that we can pick the week that's going to be the best for everybody. It may not work for everyone, but I think there's enough time that we can probably make plans to have that set aside. It'll be on a Saturday, and we'll come together and fellowship and share and study and eat food, and then more fellowship and study, and then we'll go home. Anyway, let's take a couple-minute break here for the kids to go to their part and you to take care of any business you need, and then we'll continue with the preaching. All right, let's get started on my message here. I'm excited about this message, and you're going to probably wonder why when we read the text, because it doesn't seem to be that significant a text. In any case, for the last 3 weeks, I've been led to study in depth about God testing Abraham and telling him to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham obeyed God without question. And of course, we know God spared Isaac's life. But Abraham's obedience has become a supreme example of his faith and has become a witness for us as well as for the world. Let me share this verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, to whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from death. And I made the comment when we were reading that, that they traveled for 3 days. I don't think that was by accident. Purposely, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. And in that time, Abraham probably considered his son dead, just like we read here in Hebrews. But he believed that God would raise him back from the dead because he understood the promises that God had made to him. So what a great witness this story is. And so the next scriptures that we have are going to be very brief here. In some ways, it almost seems pointless as to why they're there, but because I believe that everything that is in the scripture, God led by the Holy Spirit to put there, then we need to try to discover what it is that God is saying to us, right? And so that's the thing. We're going to see what we can draw out of this. I've entitled this message, The First Commandment with Promise, and you'll see how that fits in as we go along. But let's first read this scripture that's next in chapter 22 of Genesis, beginning with verse 20. Soon after this, meaning after God had tested Abraham and they'd gotten back home, Abraham heard that Milcah, his brother Nahor's wife, had borne Nahor 8 sons. I always have to say my favorite joke about this. Charles Jones said, we had 6 kids. We'd had more, but my wife didn't like kids. And I always think of that when I see somebody who has this many kids, and there are people today who do. There are some prominent people on Fox News that are believers and have 9 children. Anyway, he had 8 sons. The oldest was named Uz. The next oldest was Buz, followed by Kemuel, the ancestor of the Armenians, Kezid, Hazor, Phildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. In addition to these 8 sons from Milcah, Nahor had 4 other children from his concubine, Reuma. I'll get it right. Their names were Teba, Gahim, Tahash, and Makah. Boy, those are some interesting names. I guess if people are looking for some unusual names, they could draw them right out of the Bible and they would have a child that would have a name that no one else had, but that might not. Anyway, that's Genesis 22, 20 through 24. Now, I just want to say that I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this passage because there's not a lot that we know about this other than what is mentioned here. Obviously, there is some significance in mentioning these people and their relationship with Abraham. One of the things that we are discovering as time goes along, that the archaeological discoveries that are being made today find reference to people like this in the archaeological discoveries, which then gives absolute credibility to the story. In other words, it's not a story that's made up. It's not some kind of a fiction that some writer is writing. These are actual events that are taking place. And then the other interesting note here is that Rebekah is mentioned, who will become the wife of Isaac. And that's probably one of the reasons for that being given there. So, as we already know, this is Father's Day, and this passage, I believe, gives us an appropriate basis for focusing on this day. At least I'm using it as that springboard. And that's the reason for my title. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the letter to the Ephesians, said this to them, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." That's my title. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you may live a long life on the earth. Now that parentheses there is a quote from Exodus 20 verse 12 and Deuteronomy 5 verse 16. And those are the first 3 verses of chapter 6 of Ephesians. So today I'm focusing on fathers as well as mothers because I didn't really do anything special for Mother's Day. So I'm trying to make up for that. Anyway, to me it's providential how God works these things out, because I come to a text like this and what am I going to talk about? You know, I mean, I read it and what are we going to say? I don't know anything about these guys other than what we see right here, other than maybe the Amorites or some other things are mentioned later, but still not a lot to talk about. So this is why I want to focus on this. And so my first thought was this, the importance of fathers. We're realizing that more and more in our culture. And it is not surprising that fathers are under attack by our culture, or that too many fathers are missing from their children's lives. First of all, this is a direct attack by Satan because he knows this is God's divine design for the family. God's design for the family is the bedrock for a healthy culture. And because mankind is under the influence of both sin and Satan, who, by the way, is the author of sin, man is failing significantly in this, and even more so in our time. God is Satan's number one enemy, and since God has chosen to reveal himself through man, that makes Satan's number one enemy. I'll get it right here. When God created man, here's what he said. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I always like the way that's worded. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Genesis 1:27-28. So God put man in charge, told him to be a steward of the things that he had given him. But that unfortunately didn't last long because we know that man allowed sin to enter the world. And then the curse of sin caused this to take place. To the woman, God said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be toward your husband, but he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Genesis 3:16-19. Now as I read that scripture, I'm mindful of the fact, having grown up on a farm, that we were directly involved in that. We had to work in the garden all the time. We raised cows and pigs and chickens. And so we were very connected with that. But people aren't so much that way today. You know, we just go to the store and we get what we want most of the time, except now it's kind of becoming a problem. And we don't know where it's going, do we? The reality is that this is the curse that we're under. But Jesus brings us our redemption. And so God gives us instruction on how we ought to conduct ourselves. But unfortunately, all too often the church wants to allow the world to influence it. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy when he was writing this. And this is a scripture you don't hear very much today. He said, "I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold, or not just with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but be women who profess godliness with your good works being your witness." Now, I have to stop a moment here because growing up in the church I grew up in, this became one of the premier points that people would use, you know, till it became more of a focus. They didn't talk about men lifting up holy hands and praying. Every time they read this verse, they talked about how women should dress. And it became ridiculous. Never forget, one of my favorite speakers said, one time he said, "You know, people say you shouldn't smoke and chew and run around with girls that do, but," he said, "I got a clothesline post out in the backyard that can say the same thing. That does not make you righteous." And it misses the whole point of what Timothy is trying to say here. What he's really trying to say is that our witness needs to be through our behavior, through what we're professing. So he finishes this way, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." 1 Timothy 2:8-15. Now that's also another troubling passage because it gets used out of context. And it has actually been used in the past to, in many ways, I think, abuse women. by the church, unfortunately, rather than understanding what he is saying here. What he's really talking about is the divine plan that God had, and when sin came in, it caused the curse that I read back in Genesis. So as believers, we need to learn how to adapt to that and work together. And so God has a divine plan that he wants us to follow in our relationship with one another, the man and the woman. He certainly did not give this scripture some kind of a legalism that we need to somehow enforce upon people. And as I say, that became such a big issue in our time. It was more important whether women were wearing makeup and jewelry and wearing a dress than what was going on inside the heart. And that's sad and that's ridiculous. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I know that it caused a lot of people to stumble and to leave the church because they did not come to know Jesus, which was good that was talked about here this morning. And of course, the world rejects all this. But unfortunately, as I'm saying, the world also has influenced the church, and consequently the church has all too often allowed this to happen. So consequently, we are caught up today in our culture with our rights, which are important, but not priority. And instead of learning to become a servant of Jesus, like the servanthood that he exemplified for us, we can get caught up and get on the wrong path. I just wanted to share a couple of scriptures about what Jesus modeled for us. First, Peter 2:21 says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. For he is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Obviously, you've heard me read that one before, but I think it is such a significant passage for us. And by the way, for both men and women, okay? It's not, all the instruction in the scripture actually is for both of us, as we see. But here's what we also read in Philippians. "Don't be selfish, and don't try to impress others. Be humble, and put others ahead of yourself. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also take an interest in others, too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not use his equality with God as something for his advantage. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and instead emptied himself by taking the position of a servant and being born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Philippians 2, 3-8. And I can't emphasize this enough. I'm telling you this, that as we meditate upon this and we realize Jesus, who was perfect, who was holy, who is equal to God, is God, could not stand sin, period. And in fact, I like to think that when sin would approach God, it would be like paper approaching fire. It would be destroyed. And yet here's Jesus who comes down here and becomes a human being and allows himself to die on a cross like a criminal in order that you and I can be redeemed. That's incredible. There is nothing else like that. And I'm telling you one thing, when we allow this to transform our thinking, it completely changes the way we react to everything else, whatever it is. We'll quit feeling sorry for ourselves. We'll quit wanting to blame something else, including God, for what is going on. You see, if we model ourselves after the example of Jesus, then we find that we're being obedient to God's will. Instead of allowing the culture to affect our behavior, we will follow the teaching of Scripture, and then it will enable us to affect the culture. We will become like Jesus. And we may not know the exact results or see that, but that doesn't matter. And one of the things that we're seeing happen in our country today is really because the church too much has lost its light and saltiness and become darkness instead. We need to remember what Jesus said about this. First, he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." That's Matthew 5:13-16. This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And then later in this same message, Jesus said this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6:22-24. Now I want you to know, he is not talking about physical eyes. If he were, I wouldn't have to be wearing these glasses. No, he's talking about our spiritual eyesight. Do we have spiritual eyes to see the light of the truth? And or have we turned that off, blinded ourselves, or allowed ourselves to be blinded, and consequently Jesus says the darkness that is in us is so great. This is why the Church of Jesus needs to be standing for the truth of God, God's creation of mankind and man and woman as mankind, but instead too often accepts the nonsense that people choose to portray today. I mean, we all know all the foolishness about this gender nonsense that is going on, you know, and saying, you know, well, you need to choose your gender. Yeah, right. You might choose some nonsense and make yourself foolish. And all that is nothing more than a satanic attack against God Himself, because we're made in the image of God. That's why this is happening. So since we're called Christians, we need to exemplify the reality of who God is. This is of greatest importance, that we stand firm in that divine calling of who we are in Christ. This is the explicit instruction of Scripture, and we need to learn how to accept it. Let me share this with you from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, I just want to stop. Do you realize evil is not some new thing that's developed in our time? In fact, I would actually have to say that even though it might seem like it's worse than it's ever been, it is not. And in fact, there are Roman cities that have been discovered where and by the way, they had their pornography was real people doing what we are seeing more of now. You know, wasn't on paper in a magazine. It was horrible. And cities got destroyed. God destroyed them because of their wickedness. So anyway, days are evil, but we need to make sure that we're using every opportunity in order to magnify the Lord. So he goes on, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, and that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fascinating scripture. All three of the Godhead are mentioned there: the Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. And we need to be allowing that to transform us. So he continues, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you submit to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now let me just stop a moment. Do you realize the men are not to be telling the women, you need to be subject to me? No. No, that's not what goes on here. If you're loving your wife, if I'm loving my wife like Jesus loves me and he loves the church, then I'm going to be modeling for her the kind of person that God wants her to be as well as me. But I'm not to dictate to her what she should do. It's her responsibility to choose to do what God is telling her to do. And let me tell you something. It won't work anyway. You know, I found that out. You know, it's like, I tell my wife to do something and she doesn't want to do it, she doesn't do it. And what am I going to do? Well, have an argument. And what does that do?
It just makes trouble.
And then we have to kiss and make up later, you know. Of course, some of that can be good, but we don't want to keep doing that, you know. It's ridiculous. So you know, it's like he said, you know, we need to understand, as he started out this passage, on what the Lord is telling us to do so that we're following him. So he goes on, he says, in this way, same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. That is so important. If we model this properly, guess what? We are revealing Jesus to the world. That's so important. And it is certainly a great responsibility for us who profess to be Christians to make sure that we're modeling that as husband and wife. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ephesians 6:15 through 33. Now again, as we think about these things, we need to realize that when Paul wrote letters, when Peter wrote letters, when others wrote letters to the Christians, they weren't writing a dictatorial commandment. They were writing encouragement, instruction on how to be victorious in Jesus, how to live for Jesus. And we need to read the scriptures that way. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us not to be ashamed of being a Christian, but instead to praise God that we bear that name. And as we do that, then we are honoring our fathers as well as honoring our mothers. And so that brings me to my second point here. Children, honor your parents. Well, I guess I need to be preaching this somewhere else because no children in here. But anyway, no, there's something else that we can learn here. Under the Old Covenant, punishment was very severe if a child dishonored his parents. In Deuteronomy 27:16, it says, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors their father or mother." And if a child rebelled and would not listen to their parents, you know what happened to them? They got stoned to death. Pretty severe punishment. We can be glad that's not going on anymore. Well, anyway, the Proverbs tells us this. In chapter 30, verse 11, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords, whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters that cry out, "More, more." There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, the desert, which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures. Proverbs 30, 11 through 17. What? Oh, thank you. You know, I'm a flawed person. You know that? Let me see.
Yeah, I just was looking at it going, amen.
Yeah. So, was that what was on the screen?
Yeah.
Oh, well, my notes are accurate. But that's the way it goes. Thank you. Thank you. All right. But that kind of missed the point here, so let me come back to this now. But that's okay. That's okay. I need correction. You should have just jumped in sooner. But anyhow, but you didn't know sooner, so that's okay. You know, when we read this, we think, well, I don't know anybody's eyes are getting pecked out by the ravens. Do you? See, these things are not intended to be understood in a physical sense. It is a spiritual lesson that he is teaching us out of these things. I mean, that's the thing we have to realize, is the severe punishment that God will bring about upon us if we do not follow his will. You know, we like to talk about how bad things are now, but it's always been bad, as we're seeing as we read this. When children are disobedient, it produces all kinds of bad circumstances. But also, when parents don't discipline their children, it also brings about things that become like what is being described here in Proverbs. You see, discipline involves more than simply punishment. And this is often missed. It also means directing children and others in the right way. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. And remember this word of encouragement that addresses you as fathers address their sons. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Hebrews 12:5-11. There's so much that jumps out to me here, and I just have to kind of limit myself on what I'm going to say. But when I think about God, it says God uses hardship to discipline us. And that discipline isn't necessarily punishment. You see, I was driving down the road the other day in my Lincoln, which I like my Lincoln. Nice car. Got a lot of features. And it overheated. And then I found out it had a pipe that broke. But I'm not sure if it didn't damage the engine, because I've had it in the shop twice. It's still missing badly. And I might end up having to have the engine overhauled. Well, the odd thing about it is that Richard has a leak in his truck, otherwise known as Rocky. That's the way most of the people know him. But anyway, so his truck is in the shop, and so he can't drive the Lincoln. And I we have two vehicles left. The church's Ford van, which is hooked up to the trailer, which I use often to come out here to mow the grass and other things, so it's not readily available. And then we have one car. And you know, it's easy to think, man, why is God doing this to me? Well, wait a minute. First of all, He isn't doing necessarily anything to us, because, again, we're in a world that has all kinds of problems, right? Things break down. Things go bad. The world itself. You realize that I understand, this is a few years ago, they said that on average there are 8 defective genes in each person. So that means some have more defective than others, and it's going to simply get worse until the Lord returns, because we're in a world that is deteriorating. It is under a curse. So everything that happens becomes an opportunity for us to glorify God, to praise Him in the circumstances. And you know what? I've had bad things like this happen before. There was a time when I used to change my own engines in vehicles. I have changed at least 6 that I can remember in cars. That was when I was doing the newspaper business. That was back when you got about 3,000 miles on a set of brakes and then you had to change them. I learned to become my own mechanic. I don't like doing that anymore. But nevertheless, I learned through those experiences that God is teaching me lessons, rather than blaming something or getting discouraged, which is so easy for us to happen. We need to see what God is teaching us. So, let me move on. I've got to wrap this up before we're wrong. So, when children honor their fathers and mothers by being obedient to them, then they are going to experience the first commandment with promise. That will become a reality in their life. And they will avoid the curse that would otherwise come upon them. Which, by the way, in that case, when children do that, then they got God against them. He's going to bring about some things that may happen that wouldn't otherwise happen. And that's why it's important for kids to know that. We as parents need to discipline them, but we also need to realize that we make mistakes. We don't always do what we need to do. But anyway, I got to leave it there. I want to move on to my last point, which is fathers or parents, train them in the instruction of the Lord. Here's what Solomon said in Proverbs about this. "My son, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. And then he goes on to say, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, hear, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then he will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Now, I know that was a lengthy reading. Started in chapter 1 of Proverbs, chapter 2, and all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. But I just felt that in order for us to really appreciate what God is telling us to do, we need to hear these things. But unfortunately, in the church today, people are being taught things that are not the truth. And they're not reading scriptures like they need to. Not necessarily in our group, but certainly that's the problem as we see in the world, as we look in our country and see what's going on. And by the way, there are some very entertaining, good speakers who are pastors of churches. And I've heard people say, "Oh, I really like that person." Well, are you really seeking what he's saying to see whether he's telling the truth? So many are not. They're leading people down the wrong path. It's not going to lead to wisdom. It's not going to bring the blessing that God has given us. So in many ways, we're seeing the destruction that is coming upon this country because of all the things that are taking place. But Solomon went on to say this in chapter 6. "My son, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off, do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones," I know that's not the word in most translations, but it's a very accurate one, "how long will you sleep?" Actually, the word is sluggard. When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. What are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars, signaling their deceit with a wink of the eye, a nudge of the foot, or a wiggle of the fingers. Their perverted hearts plot evil, and they constantly stir up trouble. But they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing. There are six things Yahweh hates. Yes, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction. That's Proverbs 6, 1 through 20. Now I know this group, we're very aware of the corruption that is going on in our country. I don't know how well you understand, though, that this is a plot that is deliberately being perpetrated. The people who are behind this, some of them are dead now, but they went into our colleges and universities to indoctrinate the children who came there so that they could get a group of people who would follow their philosophy. You know what their philosophy is? They're atheists. They hate God. And they realize the only way that they can actually change what they this country into what they want is to get rid of the country we have. Why is that? Because it is God who is or has been the kind of the foundation of this nation. Hang on a minute. I got up here without my water. I'm having the same problem with talking that Sandy's having there. All right. Anyway, that's why this proverb is so important for us to realize that these kinds of things, we've got to be faithful to the truth no matter what is going on in our country. And we should not be discouraged. I know we like our nation. I do. I would like to be able to die at 150 years old and still have this country. I used to say to people, my goal is to live to be 150. One of the reasons is because I want to be able to say to those people who said that Jesus was going to come back and do certain things, well, it hadn't happened yet. You know why that's kind of significant? Because they said, they took Jesus' word and said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Well, I figure by the time I'm 150, Israel was founded in 1948. Well, then that generation can't possibly be applying to that. Anyway, that's a total different subject. I just said that this world is corrupt and we need to understand that. And so my final instruction comes from Solomon, which, by the way, is interesting because Solomon turned out to be kind of a rascal, in many ways an apostate. We don't even really know whether Solomon died a believer or not because, you know, because the scriptures tell us he had over 1,000 wives and they led him astray. So, what's that?
And 700.
They were his wives.
Well, he had 1,000 wives and 700.
No, I think it was 300 wives and 700 concubines. But anyway, you can check me out. Maybe I don't remember right. I have forgotten one or two things along the way. So anyway, but yet God used him, and I just this next passage is so significant. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud. I call to you, to all of you. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. For I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those with knowledge. Choose my instruction rather than silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear Yahweh will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. Common sense and sound judgment are mine. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make just decrees. Rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgments. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. I have riches and honor as well as enduring wealth and righteousness. My gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness, in paths of justice. Those who love me inherit wealth. I will fill their treasuries. Yahweh possessed me from the beginning, before he created anything. From everlasting I was established, from the very beginning, even before the earth began. I was brought forth before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked out the earth's foundation, I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced in the human family. And so my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from Yahweh. But those who fail to find me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. That's Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the entire chapter. Now, obviously, wisdom is being personified here. This is God himself with this wisdom telling us that we need this kind of wisdom. I'm telling you, as he says there, it is the most important thing you can seek. But by the way, let me tell you something. You can't get that wisdom without having Jesus in your life. You got to have Jesus. So the conclusion of this on Father's Day is that we need to first honor our Heavenly Father. Then we will properly honor our earthly fathers as well as our mothers. And another lesson we can learn from this scripture text is in Genesis is that God is interested in every person. I believe that's one of the things that is brought out here because he desires for everyone to seek him and follow his ways. And so everyone is important. And he mentioned these people. He didn't have to mention all of them. He could have just mentioned the person who was going to become Isaac's wife, Rebecca. But no, he mentioned all of Abraham's family. So here's what Jesus said true life is, my last scripture. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Mark 12:29-31. So, let us become good students of the Scripture, and know and exemplify the truth in our lives. Have a good day on Father's Day. Craig, I guess it's you.
You're right. 300 concubines,
700 wives, well,
that's 1,000.
Yeah.
The Lord must be stealing something to us because that's...
We are hearing about the wisdom of God, and let's use it this week. We have prayer tonight at 4:30. We have Bible study Wednesday at 6:30. We invite all you to come that are able. And, you know, we heard about so much how corruption is in this world, but the last scripture that you're going to hear today, and it's about the new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth pass away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain, Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look forward to your promises, Lord. Until that time, Lord, may we be faithful and true to your word and to be able to minister to the souls of mankind that do not know you yet. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.